We're going to continue with our series based on the, excuse me, I just took a drink and it went down the wrong pipe there. Our series based on the movie Woodlawn entitled One Team, One Team. You know, there's a quote at the end of that video that just grabbed my attention. It says this, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Martin Luther King, Jr. And today, as we continue our series, One Team, I've entitled this message, Bring It In. Bring It In. I have to say it the right way. Bring it in. Bring it in. Like a football coach who has prepared his team for battle on the gridiron, he has given them a game plan. He's encouraged them to play according to the game plan. They practiced, they prepared themselves, and now he brings them together for one more moment of inspiration with these words. And you've probably seen this happen before, where the coach says, all right, bring it in. And they huddle up, and they prepare to go to battle. You know what? So far in this series, we've looked at a couple of very important thoughts, themes, if you will. The church being the melting pot, different ages, genders, socioeconomic backgrounds. We looked at being one team as being a difference maker. We looked at the life of young David, how he was a person of courage and of faith. Last week, Pastor Chris did a phenomenal job with the message, Gearing Up. I know you want me to be gone more often so you get to hear her. I know, I've heard it all week. That's fine. I understand. I get it. I understand. Today, we're going to look at bringing it in. Open up in your Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. This is what is called a song of ascent. It's actually a psalm which, if you don't know, just in case, I don't want to assume that everybody knows this, but the word psalm literally means a song, right? So this is one of the songs that they would sing on their way to the temple, when they were going to the temple for temple worship. It's called a song of ascent. They would ascend the hill to the place where the temple sat. And so it was an opportunity for them to reflect upon all of God's activity in their lives and to give thanks to God. But along with the songs of ascent, you'll see some psalms that are praise psalms, or perhaps you'll even get every once in a while a lament or thanksgiving psalm. In this case, we have a wisdom psalm. And in this psalm we're going to look at in a few moments, it's in a way, it's sort of like the marching band that enters the stadium and the crowd just kind of rises up and gets excited about, here we go, it's time, it's game time. That's what these songs of ascent are. These songs of ascent actually prepare their hearts for the worship that is about to take place as they enter into the temple. And so these are very important songs that they sing as they reflect upon God's goodness in their lives. And this passage reveals the unity that can be ours in the Lord. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together as they come together in unity. So let's look at Psalm 133, beginning at verse 1 here. It says in verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in what? Unity. When brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling upon Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. It's a short psalm. It's a short song. But it's a very meaningful song of ascent that we're going to unpack and we're going to look at this morning. But in order to truly understand where we're going with this message and what I want to share with you this morning, I think it's very important that we have a little bit of understanding, even as it relates to the terminology of this particular psalm. Now, all of us know what unity means, right? Because we've talked about unity quite a bit in this house. But I want us to see it is important that we have unity for three reasons. Let me give these to you real quick. First, it makes the church a positive example to the world. We need unity because the world needs to see Jesus in us. They can't see Jesus in us if we're not unified. Matter of fact, when the world sees a church divided, it repels them. But when they see the real deal, when they see unity, when they see God's people coming together, when they see God's people serving Him together, it brings them our direction, draws them to us. Secondly, it helps us to cooperate together as members of the body, and it helps us to stay true to our true calling, to be His hands, to be His feet, to be the body of Christ. Thirdly, it renews and it revitalizes ministry because there is less tension that saps our energy. Hello. Do you know how much energy we waste trying to take care of in-house turmoil? It doesn't take much either, by the way. You can look at some people wrong, and all of a sudden, you're mad at them. What did I do? What? Right? Come on, help me. Help me. You know what I'm talking about. You know, church is a strange mixture. It really is. It mixes everything together. It brings everything together. It brings our emotional aspect of our being in. It brings the intellectual, the psychological. We're here. You're here. It's physically. We bring physically ourselves together. And the church is one of those places, more than any other place probably, where everything is sort of like touchy-feely. Yes. And because it's so touchy-feely, we can very easily get our feelings hurt. Yes. Right? Oh, church, dear friends, we need to rise above that level of elementary Christianity. If somebody looks at you wrong, if somebody does something, just as Scripture says, let go, forgive them, and move on. Amen. You know, as a pastor, to be honest with you, I have to have a tender heart but a thick skin. You don't want a pastor with a calloused heart or a thick heart, because then that feeling, that empathy won't be there. That sympathy won't be there. But if I don't develop a thick skin, even things that you guys might say about me that get back to me, that hurts and I can't handle that. You're the same way. We're all wired in similar ways, especially depending on what our personalities are. This is a blending of all kinds of personalities. For better or for worse, it's a blending of all kinds of personalities, right? And you know, the sanguine can't say to the phlegmatic, I don't need you. You know, the melancholy person can't say, well, I just want to be in my own little world, and I don't need the sanguine personality, which is the life of the party. How many of you study personalities? You know what I'm talking about. We need all the variety of personalities worshiping together. Even the choleric personality, which is a driven personality, just get to the facts, just get to it. I'll step on whoever I have to go where I want to go. That's a choleric temperament. But it takes all of these temperaments, all these personalities working together. That's what makes the church beautiful. As I said in week one of this series, we are a mosaic of Christ. And we're like broken pieces of glass, different colors, different shapes. But when you put those pieces together, it's like a beautiful mosaic of Jesus Christ to the world, right? So we need unity. Living in unity doesn't mean that we will agree upon everything. We don't have to agree upon everything. We just need to be in agreement upon that which is important. To me? To you? No. To Jesus. What matters to him? What's important to him? We need to also understand what it means to experience unity through diversity. We can be different and still be unified. Right? Let's talk about anointing for a few moments. Because it moves in this passage of Scripture from talking about unity. We see that in verse 1. But then in verse 2, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. That's anointing, friends. When we live in unity, we can then experience his anointing. And anointing is one of those words, sometimes we mystify the word more than we need to. Amen. To be quite honest with you, that word anointing, in its most simplistic definition, means that God has approved. It's God's approval. God's anointing is his approval upon someone or something. Bottom line, that's what anointing means. It's God placing his stamp of approval. And I want to be a church in which God can place his stamp of approval upon us. Because when God places his stamp of approval on a people, the yokes of bondage are destroyed. And that's the good news. And we're going to look into that a little bit more later. But let me reference this for a moment. This oil that's talked about here was a very expensive oil that was used by Moses to anoint Aaron as the first high priest of Israel, to dedicate all the priests for God's service. How many of you know this morning that for as many of us that are in here who are followers of Christ Jesus, there are that many priests? Yes. If you know Jesus, if you're following him, if you're a Christ follower, not just in name, association only, but if you're a Christ follower, if you're living for him, guess what? You are a priest of the Most High God. Some of you, you just squirmed a little in your seat. Whoa, wait. Hold on here a minute, Pastor. A priest? Don't go that far. It's true, friends, because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. If you know Jesus Christ, then it is now your job to represent Jesus to everyone else. And that makes you a priest. In the Old Testament, the priests would literally serve God by representing the people before God. Right? In the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find that that's reversed. Because in the New Testament, we become the priesthood of all believers. And so in the New Testament, which we are an extension of that New Testament church, that means that we represent God before the people. It's the reverse. It's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the old, it was this, and the new, it's this. And now you and I represent God before the people. We are priests of the Most High God. Man, that ought to make you feel good this morning. Maybe make you shake in your boots a little bit, but that's okay. That keeps us humble, keeps us dependent. But nonetheless, you are a priest of the Most High God. Think about that. So you can go out here this morning going, I am a priest. And I don't even have a collar. No, just kidding. Bad humor. Brotherly unity, like the anointing oil, shows that we are dedicated to serving God wholeheartedly. Dedicated to serving God wholeheartedly. That's what that anointing, that stamp of approval does for us. It shows that we are dedicated to following after him, to serving him, doing what he would have us to do. The image here means that when God's people are true to the church's ideal purpose, it displays a genuine calling in the world. That we have a purpose. When God's stamp of approval is upon us, God makes it clear to others that we're on mission and that we have a purpose. Oh, how I want to see that happen in the church today. When we read on this in this passage here, picking it up in verse 3, it says, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his, what is that next word? Blessing. Blessing, even life evermore. Unity, anointing, thirdly, blessing. God wants to bless his people. He wants to pour out his blessings upon us. You know, Mount Hermon was the tallest mountain in the region. And as is the case with tall mountains, what happens with tall mountains? Typically, they're snow-capped, right? And that snow-capped mountain then creates a dew. Oh, don't you just love mountains? I feel the mountains calling me. I got to get to them soon, some way, somehow. Even if it's just Tennessee, I feel the call to mountains, man. Every once in a while, I just gotta get away to the mountain because I love the hike. And I love the higher, the better, as far as I'm concerned. But when you get high in that high altitude, those snow cap, there's like this dew, this fog. And I think of that kind of like the presence of God. It's just like the presence of God. It's like a fog of his glory, you know. And in this case, it's talking about that dew that's on the tallest mountain in the region and how that dew was literally crucial for the vegetation of God's people, Mount Zion. What was on Mount Zion? Mount Zion was one of those gathering places, right? Bring it in, right? Mount Zion, the city of the great king, right? Man, there's such symbolism and imagery there, but I don't have time to go there this morning. But the heavy dew from those snow-capped mountains pictured in this passage from Mount Hermon literally dropping moisture on Jerusalem. That's symbolic of God dropping his presence on his church. When we dwell in unity, when God gives us that stamp of approval, the dew of Mount Hermon, the presence of the Lord falls upon his people. Beautiful picture of what happens with unity, anointing, and then the result, blessing. We become fruitful and productive. Let's dig into this a little bit more. Because here in this series, we're talking about what it means to be one, right? If you grew up in the 60s, you know it was a time in America which was supercharged with segregation. In the early 70s, integration began to take place, and this was really a groundbreaking period because no longer would the school students attended be determined by the color of their skin. Well, that was a very wise decision. The first few years were delicate. Most of the time, they were dangerous times. Not everyone on either side was open to looking beyond the surface and looking at someone's heart. You know, it's interesting how history repeats itself. Because today looks a lot like the late 60s and the early 70s. You know, one observation that I've made is Sunday is one of the most integrated days on the field. If you watch football later today, you'll see those of different backgrounds, different color of skin pigmentation coming together and playing together. They don't allow what we call racial tension to keep them from doing what they're supposed to be doing. Not only is it one of the most integrated days on the field, but it's also one of the most integrated days in the stadium at large. It doesn't matter what color of skin you are. If you're rooting for the same team, you're cheering side by side, you're high-fiving, you're celebrating, you're not even noticing that. It's secondary. Amen. But one thing that I've noticed is we're slow on the draw in the church. Because unfortunately, in the church, Sunday is probably still one of the most segregated days of the week. I get style. I understand that. And I'm all for that. And I believe God likes variety. And that means that God likes a variety of styles of worship and a variety of styles in the way we dress and what we look like when we come to church, what we sing like when we come to church. But friends, we should never let style dictate whether or not we're going to be unified. Sunday needs to become one of the most integrated days of the week when the church steps up and leads the way. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. What matters is what's on the inside. What matters is the heart that you have. What matters is the character that is deep down within you. That is the important thing that matters to me. That should be the only thing that matters to all of us, right? So when we look at unity, it's a huge challenge, isn't it? In light of racially driven upheavals that we're facing, including those in Ferguson, Baltimore, and now, this past week, in Chicago. Our country needs a change. Even the violence in our own region over the last year, people being murdered in absurd acts of hatred. Friends, it's time for a change. This is a pivotal time in our culture. And the church can take the lead by setting the example in how we treat others of different color, background, socioeconomic background. When the church is unified, God is glorified. Amen? Listen to this story that took place soon after slavery ended. An African-American man had fallen on hard times and had no food. He heard of a wealthy white family who might be sympathetic to his plight. So he went to their house. He walked up the front steps to the porch and knocked on the door. The woman who answered glanced quickly to the neighbor's house on the right and then to the one on the left. She whispered to the man, "Meet me in the back, on the back porch," and abruptly closed the door. Dutifully, the man went around to the backyard, which was more secluded. The woman came out on the back porch and handed him a basket of bread, saying, "Now before you eat, we need to thank God for the food. Repeat after me, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" The black man respectfully began to pray, "Your Father who art in heaven." The woman stopped him and said, "No, now just repeat after me, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" Again, the man said, "Your Father who art in heaven." Exasperated, the woman asked, "Why do you insist on saying 'your Father'?" "Well, ma'am," the man quietly replied, "if he was our father, that would make us brother and sister. And if we were brother and sister, you wouldn't have made me come around to your back door." Wow. Sadly to say, these kind of crazy things still go on today. Yes. And it's time for a change. It's time that the church leads the way. You know, sometimes we do a good thing, but we don't do it in the right way. And when we do a good thing and we do it in the wrong way, it negates the fact that we're doing the right thing. I love the scene in the movie Woodlawn where Coach Bear Bryant walks into the locker room and he makes a statement about a black player that played a really good game. And the player was really kind of caught off guard by the comment that Bear Bryant made. And he looked at him and he said, "Sir, if you don't mind me asking, why did you say that? Why are you saying this?" And he said, "Because it's time. Because it's time for a change." Friends, that's the truth for us today. It's time for a change. We must lead the way. It's time for the church to see themselves as reconcilers. Another passage of scripture I want to go to for a few moments here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the second part of verse 19 and verse 20. It says, "He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Reconciliation on two fronts. Reconciliation between God and man. But also reconciliation this way. Man to man, woman to woman. Reconciliation of mankind. That's the reconciliation that we need. And we also need racial reconciliation. You know, I don't like that word race because the Bible teaches me that there's one race, one people. But we use that word, and I'm using that word loosely today from a cultural perspective. But just so you know, for the record, there's one race. The only difference is the color of the skin. Skin pigmentation. Okay? But we are all one people. That changes things slightly when you look at it from that perspective. We need to look at each other, not from the culture that we came from or the culture that we represent, but we need to look at each other with value that God places upon each and every one of us. Right? Amen. The value that He places upon us. That there would be reconciliation to God and reconciliation among one another. We are ambassadors of peace. I love that word, ambassador. You know, that makes me think, you know what? We are noble. We're regal. We represent God. We are ambassadors. Just like you watch TV and you see an ambassador going down the road in a limo with the flags of that country flying, that person represents that country. They are a spokesperson for that country. They are a representative for that country. In the same way, you and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We fly His flag, which, by the way, looks like that right over there, the Christian flag, which has the cross on it. We are a representation of what the cross means. That means reconciliation to God and reconciliation to others, because when Jesus stretched out His arms like this and died on that cross, He made it possible for you and I to be reconciled to Him, but also that we might be reconciled with one another, regardless of where we come from, regardless of what color skin we have, regardless, reconciliation this way and this way, right, friends? That leads us from unity to anointing. I want to unpack anointing a little bit more here. Again, as I said earlier, anointing is the approval of God. It's a stamp of approval upon our lives. Breaking down the walls of hostility. The anointing enables us to remove the walls of separation that exist between us. And we can become one in Christ. One in Christ. The walls that separate us can be demolished as a result of God's anointing. It says this in Isaiah chapter 10, that the anointing breaks every yoke of bondage. Man, there's a lot of yokes of bondage, aren't there? They come in all colors and sizes. There's wooden ones, there's fiberglass. No, I'm just kidding. There's cars, there's houses, there's a lot of bondages we can get tied up and wrapped up in. But more than anything, the bondage is being talked about here is where we become a slave to our own sin. If we're not careful, we become a servant, a slave to ourselves. And that which we are to own, owns us. And it is like a heavy yoke that just weighs us down. In Ephesians chapter 2, picking up at verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off or far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now let's fast forward from this passage to today. Because this sounds a lot like what we see happening on the news. There's walls of hostility that exist. Yes? Do you see them? You know about them? Walls of separation, prejudice, reverse prejudice. We see the walls of hostility being built up. But this verse teaches us as the church, through his anointing, as a result of what Christ Jesus did on the cross, we can totally destroy those yokes. We can totally destroy those walls that separate us. Those walls of hostility, those walls of hatred have to come down when God's anointing shows up. That means that we can come together in God's house, and regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of the cultural differences, we can worship the same God together, and we can stand and sing, "How great is our God," because God has done something in our hearts to unite us together, and that anointing of God is now upon us with that stamp of approval to be his people, to be his spokesperson for him, to be his ambassador, to break down those walls that separate. I'm trying my best. Somebody say amen, will you? We can overcome the hatred and the hostility. These barriers that separate us now are barriers that the enemy wants in place. The prejudice that exists is what the enemy wants in place. He wants to keep the church divided. He wants the church to be isolated from society. Oh, yeah, I see that on the news, but I don't get involved. I don't think about it. I don't. You know, here's the deal that I'm learning very quickly. It's time that we as the church get our heads out of the sand and wake up and pay attention to what's happening, what's really happening. Because what's really happening right now is spiritual in nature. And who can speak to the spiritual nature beyond the church? There's no one beyond the church. God does not have a backup plan. We are it, folks. The church of Jesus Christ has to set the example and lead the way to bring reconciliation, to teach people how to worship together, who are coming from different cultures and who have a different color of skin. It doesn't matter what color our skin is. What matters is what's on the inside. Oh, yeah, but that church, it's a black church. And they have their way of doing things. Well, this church over here, it's a white church. And it's boring. And they don't dress right. And to some degree, they're right. Because us white folk are boring sometimes. I'm just saying. It's a lot more fun in a black church. I've been in black churches. I know what I'm talking about. I have experience. I traveled a lot playing music, and I loved going to the black churches because they had church, as they say. I'm going to do my best imitation of T.D. Jakes. Get ready, get ready, get ready! It's the best I can do, sorry. I am white, sorry. It's the best I can do. Thank God I don't have to be like him because it's not a chance in this world, I can't. But here's the truth, friends. We can learn from the black church down the street. The black church can learn from us. More importantly, we can come together. We can have our own worship services wherever, whenever, but we need to have times where we worship together. I'm looking for opportunities to unite with other churches of other color and other cultures, and we just worship the Lord knowing that it's going to be that way in heaven. We better have a few dress rehearsals so we're ready for what's going to happen in heaven. Right? I remember once I traveled with this. I've told some of you this story. I traveled with this group. I filled in for this all-black group. I was the only white guy, okay? And I was still in high school. I was a senior in high school. And their drummer got sick. They needed a drummer. Someone knew someone who knew me. And they got in contact with me. And they're like, "Let's hear you play. You got a job. Come on, let's go." So I went to them with some rocking churches, man. I mean, it was rocking. And it was fun. It was a lot of fun. And you know, I was playing, and it came time for for the guy who led the group to introduce the band. And he was so colorful. He was so, you know, just he had something special to say about every musician and every vocalist. And he was like, man, this is really cool, you know. And I'm sitting back there, and he hadn't introduced me yet, okay? So he said, last but not least. And again, after he gave all this big, long, nice, colorful introduction for everybody in the band, he's like, last but not least, filling in for us on the drums. And he said my name, and he said, you know, he said, every chocolate sundae needs a little whipped cream. Do you know that? To this day, that is my most favorite introduction that I have ever experienced. Every chocolate sundae needs a little whipped cream. I'm like. And you know, those guys liked me so well, they tried to hire me. Seriously, they did. They tried to hire me, but my mom put a stop to it. She said, you got your senior year to finish. You're not going on the road. You're staying home. You're going to be in band. You're going to do this. But I had an opportunity to go professional with them, but had to turn it down. But man, it was a load of fun filling in with these guys and just worshiping with them, even though it was maybe a little bit different. I had a blast. That's what it's about. Coming together. Bring it in, right? Bring it in. Come together. You know, might have had something to do with the fact that my dad would wake us up every Sunday morning with Bobby Jones' Gospel Hour. Gospel Hour. Black gospel choirs blaring on the TV as loud as the TV would go. This is back before hi-fi stereos and surround sound. You know, this was back in the day. But man, that's what we would wake up to every Sunday morning. Bobby Jones and the Gospel Hour. The choir singing, soul. So man, I'd start tapping my foot in bed and say, yeah, this is a good way to get out of bed in the morning right here. This gets the blood pumping. This gets things moving. This is good. This is good. Might have something to do with it. That's how I was brought up. And I was brought up to know that it doesn't matter what color your skin is. What matters is on what's on the inside. And I'll be the first to tell you, some of my very best friends in this world are not the same color I am. Some of them are black and some of them are in between. Some of them are mocha. Some of them Swiss chocolate. I don't. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Come on, come on, y'all. We learned that. Those of you who grew up in church, you learned that song. Well, why in the world? Why in the world do we act like we don't know that song? That song is still true, even though you've matured. And even though you may have had a bad experience here or there, you could have a bad experience with people of your own color. And probably have. Don't make it a racial issue when race doesn't even exist. Just saying. Overcoming hatred and hostility. Let's watch this video clip, and then I want to ask one of my black friends to come up and help. I've got many, but he's one. He's one among many. So watch this clip. Turn your attention to the screen for a few moments.
Okay, Shake It Stop. The market. We are the market.
I did not.
I'll call.
You okay, champ?
don't know if you have seen the movie. That's probably one of the most sobering moments in the movie right there. That's when this whole racism thing came home. It's tough when it comes home. It's easier to deal with as long as it's out there. But when it comes home, that's tough. I can't imagine what it must have been like. You know, I want to say this because we need to wholeheartedly be devoted to God's purpose to bring reconciliation. We need to be wholeheartedly devoted to that. Marcus, talk to me about that scene and how that scene impacted you in the movie when you saw it.
I think the first time I saw it, excuse me for a minute. I thought about my kids. If you look at that movie, the little kids first, his first experience at a young age of what hate looks like. The fact that I have to even raise my kids to make them be aware of that kind of hate even bothers me to this day. I remember my dad, my uncle, my mom. Growing up, they made me aware of that type of stuff, that type of discrimination, that type of bigotry. I've experienced it myself on many levels. But it's different when you're a parent and your kid has to go through it. Or you have to prepare your kid to go through it. I mean, that's scary. And at a young age, you see it more. You know, with the whole Ferguson thing and the Chicago thing and all that stuff is going on, you know, it was frightening to me because I get on Facebook a lot. I don't comment that much, but I just try to read people's posts. And I remember reading it, and I was talking to my wife, Leslie, about it. I said, wow, I'm sick. Because I expected from out there, you know, people who don't know God, you know, who don't walk with Christ. But I never expected to see some of the comments that from people who actually do know Jesus Christ. I was appalled because as a Christian, I'm like, wow, where are we going with this? You know, Pastor mentioned something about how the devil likes to divide. He does a very good job of it. But it also becomes a problem when we cooperate with him.
Right, right.
And yes, unfortunately, many people might not want to realize it, but slavery is a part of our history. It's the ugly part. Nobody wants to talk about it because, hey, we don't want to offend anybody. But it's a part. You know, I love the way Pastor is going about this because he's not shying away from it like most churches do. I'll be honest. That's the only way I can be. He's talking about how to heal. He's pointing out the solution, which we all should know being in here is up there. But if we're not representing it here, how can we represent it out there? And it's also worries me when I see comments, you know, Black Lives Matter, Cops Lives Matter. Last time I checked, Jesus Christ died for every single life out here. So last time I checked, every life matters.
Right. That's right. That's right. Yeah. That's true.
That's just makes sense to me. But somehow the church, and this really disturbs me, lets the influence of outside come in here. And that's where I get a little bit of furious, a little angry. Because we're supposed to be Christ followers.
Right.
We shouldn't give it lip service. We should be actually following the teachings of Christ. You know, as I was preparing for this and praying, Jesus laid on my heart the woman at the well. You know what Jesus did so well? He engaged the culture. He didn't come with his own opinions or his own ideals. He came to listen. You know, Jesus didn't have to stop at the well, really. I mean, he's Jesus. Though there was a higher purpose. Just like when Jesus really didn't have to come down from heaven to really deal with us. Because again, it's different for him too. I mean, he knew no sin. He came down to live with sinners. So even that is the outside. He engaged the culture. And I think for us as a church, and here's the very tough part, I think, and I've seen, we have to engage the culture in a way where we come open to listen. Mm. Not being afraid to have those crucial conversations or those tough discussions about race. Because like I said, unfortunately, it's a part of our history. It's the ugliest, most heinous part for America, but it's a part. In a way, we're handling the church not to talk about it, to tiptoe around it. The way to handle a problem, the way Jesus did. He came down and saw about it. He came down and said, okay, I'm about to handle this problem. I'm about to handle the situation. I'm going to go to the woman at a well, and I'm going to talk to her. Remember, Jews and Samaritans were not allowed. Jews didn't like Samaritans, Samaritans didn't like Jews. So right there, there's your racial divide, if you want to use that word. But Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to go and have a conversation with the woman at the well.
Good.
Even his disciples were like, dude, what you doing, man? You know you're not supposed to be you're not supposed to be hollering at her. No. Yo, Jesus said, hold on. I'm going to go talk to him. And that's what this movie did for me. You know, through all the racial tension that's happened, I will say one thing. This woman, this movie was very timing. Because as I was speaking to Pastor Randy and my wife, every time I got on Facebook, I wanted to say something. Something in response. Because all these posts about this and that, and Christians posting this and burn this, and I'm like, oh my, these are animals. I'm like, you guys are Christians. Then I have other, unfortunately, white people who, well, that's what they get deserved. And they're black people, oh, they hate. I'm like, oh my gosh, okay, God, I don't need to say nothing, do I? He said, no. Wait. And you get one on. A movie about, it did highlight racial tension, but it magnified what happened when God showed up. I'm going to share something real quick, and the pastor can take over that. It's funny. It's good to have your significant other who's just supportive. You know, somebody who just talks and helps you bounce things off. Who actually listens to you. Imagine that. The world thinks he's different, but it's good to have a significant. It's good to be married, by the way. Just letting y'all know that. It's fun to be married. So I'm sitting over there with Leslie, and she points this out to me. And it's one of the things that God laid on my heart, the word forgiveness. The key to healing broken relationships is forgiveness. Forgiveness needs to be based on truthful view of the offense, neither exaggerating or minimizing them, and accurately recognizing three things. Catch this. The truth, true nature of the offense. The emotional wound that occurred, which we could be feeling shamed, worthless, abandoned, and the consequence of the offense that is placed out over time and forgiving. Ladies and gentlemen, slavery is real. It was real. It was deep-rooted. In a way, the church has been going about it on our own is not working. Think about when you pull weeds. You got the spray, and you're spraying. But somehow they keep coming back up. You're like, okay, do I need some weed be gone or some other type of stuff? No, what you need to do is pull the root. Get to the root of the matter. We can't get to the root of the matter in of ourselves. We're not powerful to do that. That's why Jesus came. He, through us, the church, the body, can get to the root of the matter. If we are willing to have those crucial conversations both sides. It's not a black or white issue. It's a heart issue.
Amen.
That's where his problem is. And it's also a sin issue.
Yeah.
So the movie for me touched me on a whole different level. Because it approached the racial tension with God's perspective. The chaplain in the movie was willing to go against all odds, to walk in that locker room, ask the coach, hey, can I talk? Coach's like, hey, whatever. He went in there by himself, cane and all, willing to do what God asked him to do. To break the racial tension, you're going to have to get your hands dirty. Imagine pulling weeds. Honey, how nasty is it to pull weeds without gloves? Isaiah, my little dude, his hands are always dirty. Loves pulling weeds, which is also a good thing because God can use that. But it's dirty. It's nasty. Doesn't feel good all the time. I don't like the whole feel-good thing all the time. You have to get dirty in order to deal with all this stuff that's going on in the world. Yeah, we need to be in the world, and here's the part I love, but we don't need to be of it.
Right.
We're the church. We're the church. Ladies and gentlemen, we've won, so we need to go out there and act like it.
Amen.
And that is important for all of us, black, white, Puerto Rican, whatever color you want to call yourself, which is fine, but at the end of the day, we all bleed red, and in the church, Jesus Christ is and always will be are the person that brings us all together.
Amen. That's so true. Marcus, read for us there from Galatians, a passage that I think, as you and I talked, means a lot with what we see happening in the world today. Galatians chapter 3.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave or free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave or free. We are one in Christ. I'm going to let that sink in real quick. See, Gentiles, if you don't know, were those who weren't born Jewish, with Jewish heritage. That's all of us. If you weren't born a Jew, we're Gentiles. Not black, not Spanish, not white. We're considered Gentiles. That's what we're considered. It didn't say Jew, black, white, no. I think the scripture, if I read it correctly, I think I can read. I went to Kent State sometimes. It's not always a good thing. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. One way, one race. My favorite part, one God.
Right.
And if you look at my fingers, does that represent anything? Just saying.
That's good, man. You know, I want to take what's been shared over the last few moments, and I want to bring a song. We don't have a copy of this song, but it's a powerful song about being an instrument of peace. Let me just read the verses for you, and then we'll attempt to sing the chorus together without music. Where there is hatred, we will sow his love. Where there is darkness, we will shine his light. Where there is striving, we will speak his peace. To the people crying for release, we will be his instruments of peace. Where there is blindness, we will pray for sight. Where there is darkness, we will shine his light. Where there is striving, we will bear their grief. To the millions crying for release, we will be his instruments of peace. Bring up the slide to the chorus, guys. And perhaps you can help me sing this. I know you don't know it, but it's easy. It simply goes like this. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. Sing that again. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. You know, that's true. And that brings us to the last thought that I want to convey this morning. Because if there's unity and if there's an anointing, an approval of God upon us, we will experience blessings. There is not many blessings like coming together.
Amen.
And worshiping together in spite of our backgrounds, in spite of the color of our skin, in spite of the culture that we came out of. All that is secondary when we worship Him.
Amen.
When we see ourselves as instruments of His peace, and it results in blessings. As I said earlier, I've been blessed to have many close friends that aren't the same color that I am. Some of my very best friends who I would trust with my life. What a privilege it is to call them in a genuine way brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Amber Harris, Irvina Edwards, Javon Kennedy, Deborah Pugh, Wahida Pruitt. Just to mention a few. Of course, this guy right here. I'm learning to love him more and more every day.
Feelings mutual.
It doesn't matter what the color of skin is. It doesn't even really matter the culture that we come out of. What matters is that we both love the same God.
Amen.
Right? You know, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we begin to see the blessing here, because it says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's the key. That's the secret to being able to get over the hump. You have to see yourself as the servant. Take that initiative. In John 13, verses 3 through 7, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, you are going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." I want to demonstrate this for you this morning in the best way that I can. I want to do what this passage of Scripture encourages me to do for my brother. Let's take some stuff away here, Marcus, so we can demonstrate this for the congregation. When Jesus did this, He broke down the walls. Every time we serve one another in this fashion, Not that we have to do this, but this is just a prime example. But every time we serve one another, we break down those walls. And that's the beautiful thing about this illustration. Rather, it's my honor and privilege to do this. Father God, I pray for my brother. I pray that this act of servanthood, God, would truly bless his heart. God, that he would know that we're more than just friends. We're brothers. That you have broken down whatever cultural barriers, whatever color barriers were there before. Lord, you've broken those down. And Father, I pray that this would be a demonstration of what it means to take the initiative to serve, to throw a towel over our arm and just to serve one another. And Father, I know that as we unite together and as your anointing is upon us, it results in blessings. And I pray, God, that you would bless Marcus and Leslie and their family. Bless our church, God, as we seek to serve one another and as we lock arms together, Lord, for your purpose, for your honor, for your glory. Let those walls, Lord, that separate perhaps some in our congregation, if it's not here, maybe it's in the workplace, maybe it's in the neighborhood, wherever those walls of hatred or hostility are, may they come down, and may we take the initiative to serve, just as I am doing in this moment, God, to serve my brother. May we serve one another, and in so love you, brother. Love you from my heart. Man. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service this morning with just a time of communion. So if you're going to help with communion, I would invite you to step forward, and we're going to distribute the elements. I'm going to invite the worship team back. I want us to be a house united. Don't you? Do you want that? To be a house united. I'm going to ask you to hold on to the communion elements until they've all been distributed. And when they're distributed, we'll take communion together.
Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for our sake became poor.
So here I am, sing it to him.
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Sing that again, here I am.
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to light of the world, you step down into darkness, open my eyes. It's hard adoring you, above the light's been with you.
Here I am, sing it. Here I am to worship.
Here I am.
Hands, elements that have so much meaning and so much significance. Talk about breaking down the walls of hostility and hatred. Jesus did that for us on the cross, did he not? And it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says that as often as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, that we should do so in remembrance of what he's done for us. You know, communion is one of those incredible opportunities that we have to take care of things that isolate us and separate us. Issues that we may have with one another. Perhaps it's not a skin color issue. Perhaps it's another issue of a relational type, as in maybe someone's done something that hurts you, or you've been embittered. This is a great time just to let go of that. And let God bring his healing to that part of your life. And remember what this is truly all about. What we hold in our hands. His broken body, his shed blood, and what it means for us. So let's just pause and give thanks for his broken body. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we examine our hearts. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts, anything in our lives, it's there and it's displeasing to you in any way, Father, may you cleanse and may you renew your broken body, Lord God, that was placed on that cross for us. It secures our salvation. It breaks down the walls of hostility and indifference. It overcomes prejudice. It overcomes relational tension and issues that may exist. Anything and everything that gets in the way of us being united together as a body of believers. So, Lord, search our hearts. If you find anything that's displeasing, Father, forgive us. Cleanse us and renew us. Wash us clean of all unrighteousness and all sin. We thank you, Jesus, for your broken body and for your shed blood. Jesus said that when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, that we should do so in remembrance of him. Let's partake of the bread together if we can. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." As often as you drink of the cup, to do so in remembrance of me. Let's partake. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord God, for reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. That we are reconciled to you, and we're reconciled to one another. Father God, it's then that we can truly appreciate and understand the meaning of the song, and that is that we are your people to worship you. Would you stand to your feet and let's sing this again? Here I am to worship. Sing it to him. Pour out your heart one more time. And let's close this service as an act of worship to the Lord.
So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful.
Sing it again. Here I am.
So here I am. To worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful too.
I'll never know. Jesus, we worship you, Lord. We honor you, Lord God. We honor you, Lord God. We bless your name. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts this morning and continue to minister to us as we go our separate ways. Father, I pray that your anointing and your blessing would be upon us Oh, how good and pleasing, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It results in your anointing. It results in your blessings, Lord God. May we, your people, Lord God, who you have called as your own, live in such a way that we honor you and glorify you in all that we say and do, Father God, in all that we say and do. I wonder if some of you who are close to it, Carol in the back, if you would just lay your hand on her shoulder. Carol, you still back there?
Yeah.
She's kind of short. I can't see her. There she is. Just come around her and pray with her. I don't want to call her up front unless you're comfortable coming. Come on. We want to give you a group hug. Hey, girls, come on down. We can do without the keyboard for a moment. We'll just let the pad play. We want to uphold these gals and Carol. We want to pray for them. You know, they need us right now. They need us, the body of Christ, to come alongside of them and help them through this week. I just think it would be appropriate to lift them up in prayer. It's been a hard, hard week for them. And even though Bill is in the presence of the Lord, it's so painful to lose someone so close. And so, Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would just wrap your loving arms, God, around Carol, around Maddie and Brandy. Father God, we pray that you would give them supernatural strength, Lord God. Oh, Lord, during this time of loss, may they experience your comfort and your peace. May you sustain them, Lord God, with your righteous right hand. As your word says, I myself will help you, declares the Lord. Father, I pray that they would hear that loud and clear from you this morning, that you are saying, I myself will help you, declares the Lord. I will uphold you. I will sustain you. I will be with you. I will give you peace. I will give you comfort. I will give you strength. I will hold your hand. I will be there with you, for you, every step of the way. Father, we pray that you would just envelop them in your love and in your presence this morning, God. As we have this opportunity just to lift them up to you, this is one of those times that the body of Christ is so very important. When we come together, when we bring it in for our own who are hurting, Father God, as we envelop them in our love and in our support, Father, we pray that your hand would be upon them. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I do want to let you know that there's going to be a viewing tomorrow for Bill at Reichland on Cleveland Avenue, 2 to 4 and then 6 to 8. Is that right, Carol? 2 to 4 and 6 to 8 at Reichland. The service will be here on Tuesday at 11. If you would like to come and pay tribute to Bill and to support Carol and the girls and her entire family. Hug somebody's neck, shake someone's hand, let them know you're glad to see them today. And it's awesome to be worshiping together this weekend. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Have a great week.